God's word today. Let us turn to John chapter 17, verses 9 to 21. John chapter 17, verses 9 to 21. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. His essence is holy. His words are holy, and his name is holy, as it is written in Isaiah chapter 57:15 and Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9. As God is holy, everything about him is holy. He dwells in the holy place. And for those who are made holy by his word, those who are sanctified by his word, he lets them come to him in the holy place to live with him forever. Our faith is to believe in this fact and long to become sanctified through his word. That is what faith is. The life of faith is, while we live in the world, we do not belong to the world. We are not part of the world. And living a life being sanctified by the truth is what the faith life is about. So we live in the world, but it is to not conform to it, but live a life sanctified by the truth. And that is what our faith life is. Is it difficult? So today we are speaking of holiness, and it's not a favorite topic or interesting topic to many. But when we speak about the world, we know a lot about it. The world is very familiar to us, and we are accustomed to it, and that is the world. And it's very familiar, and we're like experts, and we can really speak about it as our own, for we are familiar with the world and we have a lot of interest in it. As time passes, culture and civilization have advanced so rapidly, with new technologies forming. The world is changing and becoming more convenient and more comfortable to live in. As long as we have money and are healthy and well and have the resources, man desires to live forever in the world. Isn't that right? No? You want to go to heaven? Yes, you want to go to heaven, but we are so comfortable living here. So when I speak of the world, there's no one dozing off here, because it's about you. It's about us. You could not separate man from the world, even if he wanted to, because mankind developed and advanced. Now there also is the invention of artificial intelligence, which makes the world so much more convenient and more comfortable, where you don't even have to work anymore in certain areas or fields. Some people try to isolate themselves from the world, such as the Buddhist monks. These Buddhist monks who shave their heads and go off into the mountains to be separated from the world, because they believe that by doing this, somehow they can keep themselves holy. And that's why they put in such efforts. And not only Buddhists, but the Catholics as well. They enter monasteries to be separate from the world and not live in the secular world. But even if such people try to seclude themselves from the world, does it really work? Well, we hear of stories that happen, and it's quite embarrassing to even say, but you hear of these stories of the Catholic priests, what kind of activities they engage in. So we see, no matter how much one tries to isolate or seclude themselves, they can't escape it. As for Christians, he did not tell us to avoid the world. He did not tell us to escape from the world, but he rather told us to go into the towns. Instead, go into the world. And when the moment we believe in Jesus and receive grace, we are not told to avoid or escape from the world and isolate ourselves from it, but instead to go back into the world. And it's kind of like oxymoron, but we go into the world, and the Bible is written about this. The Bible tells us that God is the creator. The world that he created by his word is made of two worlds, and there are two beings. So two worlds, the invisible and the visible world. The visible world is the material world, and the invisible is the spiritual world. There is a visible heaven and invisible heaven. Also, mankind has the visible flesh, and inside there is the invisible spirit, as God breathed his breath of life for man to become a living being. So man is the spiritual being. So two worlds and two beings God made, and God made all things by his word. He commanded all things into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But did God command everything to be holy? Did he say, "Let everything be holy"? If he did that, then everything would be holy. But did he do that? He did not. In Genesis chapter 2, there is mention of the word holy. But it is mentioned after he created all things. And on the seventh day, he blessed that day and made it holy. He blessed the day to be holy, but not everything. You understand why? Because all created things, the material world, in the end will be burned up by fire and disappear. Why? In 2 Peter chapter 3:7, by the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The heavens and earth that God created in Genesis chapter 1 refer to the physical, the material world. And within this material world includes the universe and the earth. Now, that is the heavens and earth referred to here. But now, by the same word, they are reserved for fire. The same word as in Genesis chapter 1, when God commanded, "Let there be." Now, this world, with the same word, he will say, burn up, and then everything, whether it's the universe, the earth, will all burn up and become hell. So in Greek, hell is Gehenna, which means garbage incinerator. It's a garbage incinerator. The universe that God created, this world is so beautiful and impressive. But when God commands it to burn up, it will become garbage incinerator to burn up. It will burn garbage, trash, which is filthy. It's the opposite of holy. It's unclean. And that is what hell is. So things that are unholy and unclean will be burned up and become hell. As God had this in plan, he did not make all things holy, for he created the universe with this in plan. Now, in the Garden of Eden, God created all things so beautifully and abundantly. It was his masterpiece. That's how beautiful and copious it was there. God allowed Adam to eat anything in the garden except the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was the forbidden fruit. He told him not to eat it, that if you eat it, you will surely die. Adam, the living being, if he ate, though his flesh would return to dust when he dies, the spirit would face eternal death, the eternal fires in hell. However, there was a problem. So now let us turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So we just read about Adam eating the forbidden fruit, the context of Adam eating that fruit. The serpent first deceived Eve, the woman. The devil, in the form of the serpent, said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, that you must not touch it or you will die." But the serpent lied to the woman, said, "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he deceived Eve, telling her this. So Eve was tempted that we will be like God. Why did God tell us not to eat then? So with a complaining heart, perhaps, she saw the resentful heart, she saw the fruit, and initially in the past it didn't stand out, but that day after hearing this from the devil, when she looked at it, it looked pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she wanted to eat it and gave into her temptation, and she ate the fruit and gave it to her husband Adam. And because they disobeyed the command not to eat, sin entered them. Now in this state, after they ate the fruit, the symptom was that the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The command was not to eat the forbidden fruit, but they disobeyed the command and ate the fruit. So sin entered them, and they became slaves of the devil. They became subject to the devil as they became his slaves. And as their eyes were opened, they realized they were naked. For their entire lives together, they never noticed or thought about the fact that they were naked. And in the evening, it might have been cold, but they didn't really realize it. Until their eyes were opened, that is when reality hit them. They realized it was cold. Then they also realized they were naked and thought they should do something about it, thus making a covering out of the fig leaves. as man was deceived by the devil and sinned, the first thing that happened was that their eyes were open. That is, they realized their reality and wanted to escape from it in some way. That's why they made the coverings out of the fig leaves. Because they ate the forbidden fruit, they disobeyed the word of God and became subject to the devil. So people may say that if God had not created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the first place, and not placed it in the garden, or not given them the command not to eat, everything would have been fine and they would have kept eating all the fruits. But he put it in the middle of the garden, made it pleasing to the eye and desirable, and commanded them not to eat. So this is bound to tempt them. It was like a whole setup so that they could be tempted. And they were ultimately deceived by the devil, eating the fruit, and sin entered them. The moment that sin entered, the first reaction was to create culture. That is, they made coverings made from fig leaves. They made these coverings. So in Korea in the past, our grandmas would make some sort of ponchos or capes. No one alive in that era, you don't understand. So it's not what this is referring, the coverings, what this is referring to, or what you see in the illustrations. That's not what these coverings are referring to. But with these fig leaves, they made these coverings. And the fig leaf coverings were the first invention of culture made by mankind. So it was the beginning of a culture of hearing, of eating, of seeing. And the first culture made by man was demonstrated through this covering made of fig leaves. When God banished them from the garden, God took away their covering made by the fig leaves, and when he sent them out into the world, he clothed them in animal skins, meaning that they would be clothed in God's culture, that they were to wear what God provided. And for that to happen, for the leather skins, there need to be death and shedding of blood. So clothing them in these leather garments was to signify that. To clothe them like such was part of the plan of God. And it was intended to be so. So God never denied or rejected man's culture. He acknowledged and recognized it, and he desired to change it to his culture, God's culture, because man has flesh, and as they live in the world, just like you cannot separate the fish from the water, you cannot separate man from culture. Just like you cannot separate the fish from the water, you cannot separate man from culture. When man was created, God had already set in plan for there to be culture. Culture was not created just as a result of sin. It had already been determined for there to be so, that man was created with the premise that there would be culture. Understand? The problem was that there was the devil who tried to deceive man and drag man with him to hell. So we call him the God of this world, with the things of the world, the wisdom, knowledge of the world. In these cultural, worldly ways, he tries all that he can to drag men with him to hell. Afterward, there are countless cultures begun by man. So, you know, all the archaeological findings in the world, these buildings or sites, these cultural developments of man, they're all temples, or most of them are temples for serving pagan gods. And there's a lot of them around the whole world. and these sites have the evidence of man serving and worshiping pagan gods. And these people like shamans in Korea are also culturally recognized people serving other gods, and the devil controls this cultural aspect of human beings. Now this civilization and culture that man began, God decided that there would be a great deluge to judge the world, for it was because the world was filled with the cultures and the worldly ways man created, which was against God. So God planned to wipe out all mankind and the culture man created, and we see this occur during the judgment of the great deluge during the time of Noah. Why did God decide to judge the world through the flood? Because wickedness covered the world, and God could no longer tolerate this. Even nowadays, some people worship all sorts of gods, and you can imagine how much more the earth was filled with wickedness back in the day. So God wiped them all out through the flood, and people may ask how God could be so cruel in wiping out all these people. But there was evil and wickedness in everything about man. So all man, animals, and the culture that man created, civilization, was all destroyed by the flood. Afterward, they were to start on a blank slate. Some years passed, and God called on the people of Israel. God promised Abraham and his descendants, and they wound up in Egypt as enslaved people for over 400 years. They were then sent Moses, who led the great Exodus. So for those four generations as enslaved people, they had no possessions. They just ate and labored. Then after 430 years, they were liberated and were able to take with them the treasures and riches of Egypt. God moved the Egyptians' hearts and made them generous to the Israelites, and so they gave them what they asked for. At the time, the Egyptians were the most cultured and advanced peoples. So all the culture and civilization made the Israelites, they were able to take all of that overnight. And they crossed the Red Sea and entered the desert. Now in the desert, in the wilderness, all the culture and civilization, their treasures, are they needed in the desert or not? All they were provided was daily bread, manna, and they didn't even get to change their clothes for those 40 years, also wearing the same shoes. Now you can imagine how boring and tiresome it must have been to see the same people, the same clothes, the same everything all the time, eating the same manna every day. So when they were slaves, they ate cucumbers, melons, leeks, but in the desert, they ate the same manna every day, and imagine how much they hated it. And they said they'd instead go back to being slaves when they could at least enjoy culture and civilization. And so they said, let's go back to Egypt. But anyone who said a word of grumbling or complaint was put to death. All the treasures and jewels they had were of no use to them, so they gave it all to build the temple. They didn't need it if they had jobs and other activities and livelihoods, then maybe they would have been of some use, but they didn't. So all the materials were used to build the temple, were given to build the temple. God gave them the law, and the overall theme was to be holy. To be holy. I set you apart from being slaves to become my people, so be holy. So they were to separate the holy and unholy things, the clean and unclean things. It clearly listed in detail what was considered clean and what was unclean. They were to differentiate all these and were not to even go close to or touch or eat these unclean things. If so, they would be unclean and defiled and be put to death. That if they were unholy, then they were to be put to death, and God showed many examples of that. Despite all this, after time passed, there was the new generation who were born in the desert, and it was only them and Joshua and Caleb from the older generation who could enter the land of Canaan. There were all sorts of people there. The world was there. Though these people did not, the Israelites did not desire it, they lived a life being set apart in the desert. But when they entered the land of Canaan, though they were once a people of faith or children of people of faith, they intermixed with the Gentiles and became like them, just like them, and became corrupted. The priests, the prophets, and people all became corrupted, all of them. Even if they gave sacrifices, it was done out of formality, and the good sacrifice they would keep for themselves and offer the flawed and blemished ones instead. So this ultimately led to their destruction. The history of Israelites' destruction and defeat was because, though they were called to be a holy people and were told to be holy, they became unholy. Isaiah chapter 1:4 says, Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. So as a result, they lost their nation's sovereignty and all their possessions. They still, however, had the temple for some time, though they were without prophets for some time. They shortly before Jesus appeared, a prophet, John the Baptist, appeared, and he said, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness," and he said to repent. When they thought about how they were a people who were called to be God's holy people, but how they were so destroyed, they believed that if the prophets warned them and awakened their peoples, then they could be restored. Their nation could be restored and God would come back to them. And that is when John the Baptist appeared and told them to repent. Afterward, with the ringing of John the Baptist's introduction, Jesus Christ appeared. Where did he appear before? It was the temple. The temple was a holy house, a holy temple that contained the name of God, the name of Jehovah. Before such a temple, Jesus appeared. Their only hope was that as long as the temple existed, they hoped that God would come back, and if they continued to give sacrifices, God would return. So they held on to such hope and placed it in the temple. But Jesus said to destroy it, so this led them to hate him. Jesus not only said to destroy it, but he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." So when he said to destroy it, they were so stunned and despised Jesus Christ for saying such a blasphemous statement. It really infuriated them. But he also said he would raise it back up. So this drove them even more nuts. Because it took 46 years to build, how could he possibly raise it back up again in 3 days? And thought he was a liar and that he needed to, they wanted to get rid of him and kill him. But Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. The temple of his body. What is the essence, the core of the temple? The essence and the core of the temple is holiness. So Jesus Christ, when he said to destroy it and raise it back up again, it did not mean that they no longer needed the temple, but rather the temple that contained the name of Jehovah, contained the law, and as the God of flesh, Jehovah gave them the law of fleshly commandments, which was the law that made the body holy, the flesh holy. That if they kept this, then their body, their flesh would be made holy. And so this temple was referred to as a temple of the world that belongs to the world of the material and physical. Now Jesus said to destroy it, meaning destroy the temple that is of the world, made by human hands from human materials, the temple by which they were acknowledged, their flesh was acknowledged as holy if kept. Now this era had come to an end. Now I have come. Who is he? The Son of God, the Son of Man has come. And he came to do the work of setting apart, to make holy, to sanctify. Jesus is, he himself is holy, the Holy Son of God, and the eternal high priest. And as one who does the work of serving God, of serving the Father, he is, in essence, the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh. So God, who has no sin, came in the flesh, and as the eternal high priest, the one-time sacrifice is enough. There is no longer a need for annual sacrifice. As the human high priest, they had to serve continually, but Jesus is the eternal and holy high priest who is without sin. And he came to set apart as holy by the truth, to sanctify by the truth. So for the sacrifice, for giving sacrifice, there needs to be the high priest, the sacrifice, and the temple. So three things you need. Jesus, he came as man, and he himself is the high priest, the sacrifice, and the temple. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 9, 1 onwards. So read this. When he said to destroy the temple and that he would raise it back up again, he was not referring to a temple of the world, but that he would raise up a temple of heaven. This is the temple he would establish. So you should read this, because I don't think you will read it on your own, so we will read it together, because it is very important verse. And so let us read Hebrews 9:1. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary, and then it describes this. And then in verse 8, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. So here, and then this is in verse 9, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. So here we read of the high priest, the tabernacle that is not of this world, not made by human hands, and then the blood of goats and calves, and this is all in the body of Jesus. So the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Hallelujah! And to do this work, he came in the flesh and said to destroy the temple. Jesus was handed over to death by the betrayal and hatred of the people, but Jesus did not resist and silently went to his death, because this is what he came to accomplish. When Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." That's right, he finished it all. He completed the purpose of creating the world. He fulfilled the purpose of creating the world. And he said that when all these things happen, the end of the world, when the gospel is shared, there will be the end of the world will come. The end of the world, the end of the universe, he was speaking of the last days. No matter how advanced the culture and civilization have become and how good it is to live, there are cases where they say you can alter the genetic information and DNA and humans can live forever. People look forward to this and hope for that day to come. But whatever the human wishful thinking may be, the world will come to an end. Amen, hallelujah. For us, it's hallelujah, but people of the world would not like to hear this. But Jesus, when he died, he said, "It is finished." The purpose of creating all things was done. He fulfilled it all. He died according to the command of the Father and rose and entered heaven and new earth to live forever. He opened that way for us. Hallelujah. Now the prince of this world, the one who tries to deceive mankind with the worldly culture and drag them with him to hell, Jesus condemned. And as Jesus died, he redeemed all mankind with his blood and sprinkled that blood on souls. So those whom he loves, in John chapter 13, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So having loved his own who were in the world, that he described. So some people may say it's unfortunate, such a pity that Jesus did not get to enjoy the pleasures of the world, how beautiful it is. But he is not interested at all in this garbage incinerator, as it will burn up one day. The only thing that he cares for and is interested in are the souls whom he loves. Till the end, he will love. Hallelujah. He ascended to heaven. He sits on the throne and judges the living and the dead. Those where his words are living and those who have nothing to do with him, he will separate the living to the resurrection to life and the dead to their destruction, the fires of hell. He is waiting and preparing for the day as he sits on the throne in heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit who enters the believer and the church. The church. Say church. For some of us, when we say church, does it bring a feeling of excitement, enthusiasm? If that's you, raise your hand. That if we talk about church, you feel this excitement. Raise your hand if that's you. If you can't raise your hand, there's a problem. So why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit shortly after he ascended to heaven? The Holy Spirit came 10 days after the ascension. It's because Jesus does not have any interest in anything else but the souls whom he loves. That he left them in the world and to preserve and protect them. That he said, "My prayer is that not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." They are in the world, but sent the Holy Spirit to be preserved and protected. And after Jesus ascended and until he returns, as there needs to be a place that preserves and protects these souls until he returns, he established a church. A place that is set apart from the world. A place that is completely different from the world and completely set apart from the world. The essence of church is holiness and sanctification. That it must, for church to be holy, it must be completely different from the world. So a church, for it's purchased by the blood of Jesus. So it must be completely separated from the world, totally different from the world. We cannot follow after the ways of the world, nor its values and desires, or of the world's conveniences and success. It's a totally different world, a totally different culture. So like there is culture in the world and everywhere you go, there is also culture in the church, and that is the Christ culture. It's of Jesus Christ. Amen, hallelujah. And this is where we were his... So we have been made righteous by faith, justified by faith. Now our souls are sanctified, made holy by his blood. As we live in the world, how can we be made holy and remain holy? It says you in 2 Peter 1:4, participate in the divine nature. What is the divine nature? It is the attribute of Jesus Christ, of God. Amen. Say amen if you have received the Holy Spirit. Why did you come to church today? Why did you come to church today? Did you come because someone nagged you? Is that why you came? I, the soul, made holy by the blood of Jesus, to be preserved holy until the end. That is why we came. Amen. He did not take us from the world, but left us here. But for our precious souls to be not of the world, he sent us the Holy Spirit. So John chapter 17, 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So this is the prayer of Jesus for his disciples, that for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Now they do, so therefore they do not go with the ways of the world, or in that direction, or follow after its values, but rather go in the opposite direction. To be not of the world, when people of the world see you, they may think you are crazy, that you're so different, eccentric, and to be considered that is normal. They say you're crazy, that you're out of your mind, and don't understand you. So now we do not connect with people in the world. So you say you connect with the alumni or your colleagues. Even if you may have in the past, you blended in with them well, after believing in Jesus, however, and you still yoke with them, then you are still a worldly person. Whether it is a colleague, a husband, or even your children, if you are just like how you were before believing in Jesus, then you are a person of the world, worldly. That if your thoughts, will, and beliefs have changed and now are different, how can you blend in with unbelieving people? So to not be of the world, for he has given us the word of the Father, and sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As he gave us the Father's words, the truth, because we have received the truth, we cannot be of the world. We cannot blend in with the world. Even though, so just like with the political parties, if you are part of one, you can't be part of the other. Even though we breathe the same air and live in the same location, under the same environment, as Christians, we are to be ones to whom the world cannot relate. You have to be completely separated, set apart. So whether my family, friends, coworkers of the past, you connected with them and you blended with them well in the past, but now after you coming to believe in Jesus, they mock you and say you're out of your mind, that you're crazy, or you belong to a cult. Have you ever heard any of that? Raise your hand. So this is really, really important. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. That you cannot be welcomed by the world. That you can no longer connect or blend in with the world. Amen? That is what holy righteousness is. Holy is to be cut apart, set apart, to cut apart and separate from the world, that you are cut apart so you cannot be connected back together. Just like a branch that is cut off, it cannot be reattached back to the vine. If you are truly cut apart, holy, then you can no longer come with the world. Everything you say is about Jesus, the truth, about the church. And people get sick and tired of you saying these things. In the family world, it does not matter. For everything is about Jesus, about the truth, about church. It must be like that to be truly acknowledged as holy in the eyes of Jesus. That as you are made holy, you are so precious, and the world cannot touch you, and the world cannot get to you. Then no matter how hard the world tries to drag you down, the world will just give up, for you are unstoppable. And second, the Christian does not love the world and the things that belong to the world. Because in 1 John chapter 2:15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Because everything that comes from the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and comes not from the Father. That it all comes from the devil, from the world. And third, today you come to church and you give worship. Amen? So we give worship, we hear the sermon and pray, but what must leave now? The world. The world must leave. That if the truth enters you and you are made holy, sanctified, then no longer the world in you. The world needs to leave from us. So the truth enters and we become holy. But if the word goes in one ear and out the other, if you have heard the truth about holiness and sanctification and have been made holy, then the world must leave. That we must resolve to get rid of these worldly things, and it must leave you. So you have been cleansed and emptied of the world. And I honestly want everyone to be sanctified. But then there are some people who are even more tempted when they come to church. We have had many people come and go, and they say that our church is unrealistic. Are these any of my words? My voice is just the tool that delivers the content, just like a volume, whether it's high or low. But everything I preach is in the Bible. So after giving worship, you must be completely emptied and cleansed of the world. Amen. Now the cleansed and sanctified soul, does God take? No, he doesn't. He leaves us in the world. Why? As we read before in John chapter 17, 18, 21, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And that what this means is that we are sent out into the world to let Jesus, the Son of God, the one whom he sent, God be known. That is why he sends us out into the world to reveal who Jesus is. The reason we are in the world and still alive today is to evangelize, to testify and share about who Jesus is. That is the purpose. That is the reason we are in the world. People may ask why this church is so unrealistic and always talking about heaven and hell. Yes, if you have heard that, then you've listened well. The Amish, in some ways, I think they live in a better environment in the sense that we are living out in the world. We have to go to work and have to associate with co-workers and our bosses. So it's really hard. So there was even a time I thought maybe we could buy a farm and live like the Amish. The Amish have excluded, cut off culture and civilization. A lot of them came from Germany, and they're Caucasians living here in America, especially in Pennsylvania, and also other regions. They have cut off all culture and civilization. They do not use electricity or gas or oil. They don't have cars or cell phones. No iPhones. Some people nowadays would even kill themselves if you took away their iPhones. We see how there is a drastic fall in society in America, and this began in the early 2000s. The iPhone was released in 2007, and since then, the downfall of America, the corruption of America, has begun like a landslide. Because the world is in your hands. The world, the entire world is in your hands. So with the iPhone, the world is in one's hands. You don't need anything else. The world is in there. And Steve Jobs, he must be in hell. He went to India for 2 years in search of inspiration, got some incredible realization of some sort, and then invented released the iPhone. Now with the invention of the iPhone and the introduction of it to our society, we see how things are just falling. But in these times, some people cut this all off and are isolated, and you may think that's respectable and admirable, but I don't think so, because they do not have this understanding of being sent out into the world. They try to preserve and protect themselves by isolating themselves, and they say they do not even allow, so they don't even allow women to read the Bible. They have to learn it from their husbands. That if their husbands are unbelievers, then it's unfortunate fate, because the wives and whole family will not believe. So if you do not do according to the Bible, this is the aftermath. Dedication we did for 2 months, eight weeks. Some may have already gone back into the world once their dedication service was over. But at the least, during the time of dedication, when you gather, you have to gather to pray, evangelize, practice the drama, and even spend the night. So for 2 months, 3 months, since the start of dedication kickoff, you focused on that. And during this time, you have no worries or concerns about the world. You don't have time to think of that, as you are so busy and focused with preparing for dedication. Why do you think we do dedication service? Why? We can give our best any day, but why is there this specific period, this season, assigned to us by the church where we must gather into our groups and give dedication service? Why? Because we are trying to take away from you. Intentionally take away from the saints. Take away what? The world. The interest in the world. Time in the world. Resources in the world. Worries and concerns of the world. We are trying to take that all away from you. That's what the ministry takes away from the saints. Takes away the world and sin. So that you are made holy, sanctified. Hallelujah. Do you understand? And do you agree? So after dedication, look at each other's faces. You are all glowing and white. But 1 week later, you become dull and dark again. So it's very accurate. Why are you glowing and white after dedication? It's because the world was taken from you. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And after this, and so that we may all enter the new heaven and new earth, hallelujah, let us pray.